Some more saints. It's very good to be with you. It's so refreshing to visit this area again, having lived out here in the mid-70s for a few years, and visiting this place, this time, is seeing the Lord's move. His work is advancing. This is quite an encouragement to me. And to have this conference with the saints, the churches in this area, I'm very, very happy to have a time to blend with the saints and the churches here. The subject that we like to get into this weekend, as you can see from the outline, is life and building as revealed in Song of Songs. Shall we read that together? The title, okay? Well, Song of Songs is a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, in case you don't know it. I just wonder, among us here, how many have of you have read this book in the Old Testament, Song of Songs? Can you raise your hand? Okay, very good. I think most of you have read it, but still a small number. Probably are wondering, we're talking about a Song of Songs. What is this song we're talking about? It is a song written by Solomon. Actually, the very first verse of that book, it says this is a Song of Solomon. It is a romantic book. It's a book telling us a love story between two persons, between a person. The male is a king, and the female is a country girl. And these two fell in love with each other. And this book is really, it's just a love story. You know, some of you have read some romantic romance novel, and the Bible has a book like this to tell us a love story between two persons. I know some Bible readers wonder if such a book belong in the Bible, because it does not tell us much about God. It just tells us about this love relationship between two persons. And but regardless of what your concept is, by God's sovereignty, by the Holy Spirit's arrangement, this is one of the books in the Bible. Not only one of the books, actually one of the very important books in the whole Bible. It is a short book. It's only comprised of 8 chapters. It's not easy. It's not hard to read in terms of the words, but I can guarantee you, you won't understand at all. You appreciate a few words about kisses, about love, about honey, but by and large, you really don't understand what is this book talking about. Why should it be there in such a holy writing, such as the Bible, the Word of God? Not even one word of God is mentioned there. It's just a relationship between two persons. This was a poem. This is, you know, in the Bible, you have, we have the books of, you know, the Pentateuch, in the first five books in the Bible. Then you have the books of history, you know, telling us about the journey of the children of Israel and how God dealt with them. And also there are the books of poetry, like Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes. These are called the books of poetry. So this book, Song of Songs, was written as a kind of a poem, full of figures, full of types, full of symbols. So although the word God and Christ were not found in this book, but the meaning there is profound. And the male, you can say there, the king, referred to King Solomon, actually it points to God himself. The male, the unique male in the universe is our God. Is our God who fell in love with man. The female in this book is us, the believers. God fell in love with us. God wants to have a romantic relationship with man. This is very, very precious. This is very, very sweet. And this is also very, very crucial, because this love relationship is not shallow. It's not just like God loves me, I love God. This concerns the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So, in 1972, Brother Witness Lee, in Los Angeles, he conducted an informal training in Los Angeles, and it was titled very similar to this, is Life and Building as Portrayed in Song of Songs. And I just arrived in this country a year before, and I attended that training, and it was an eye-opener to me. I was even life-changing to me. I never heard, of course I read the book Song of Songs before, but I never got this book opened up to me like it was then. This was what? 51 years ago. And I cannot forget what I heard. This book, which was so difficult to understand. I really don't care how smart you are, how, intelligent. You read this book 10 times, 50 times, you won't get a clue what it's talking about. All those figures, you need years of experience to understand, to interpret. Brother Watchman Nee, he did a Bible study on this book in 1935. When he was there in China, in Hangzhou, while there were a small number of co-workers went to visit him, no more than 10. And they went to visit him, and he took them for a little tour that was in this area called the West Lake. It's a very beautiful area. And there, staying around that area, he gave this Bible study on this book, Song of Songs, which is in our publication. And I surely encourage you, if you can, pick up a copy of that. That was the first time when I read this book, to open up in such a way. Of course, the way that Brother Nee spoke about Song of Songs it was a Bible study. It was nearly verse by verse to open up, that book to us. It's not a reading of lighthearted. It's not a lighthearted reading. You need to think about it, as you read that book. But if you do that, if you spend the time, spend the effort to read that book, you will be so enlightened. How he interpreted all all the figures and all the types. Then about another, that was what, I said is 35, and approximately 60 years later, about 94, 95. Well, of course, in 1972, I said Brother Lee gave this informal training to talk about, not directly, not to study the book Song of Songs, but to present the matter of life and building as portrayed in this book. And then in 1994 or so, that he gave the life study on Song of Songs, which was very much founded and based on what Brother Nee interpreted, his exposition of Song of Songs. And that was 60 years later, after Brother Nee expounded that. And that was also, that was, I believe, that was the last live study of the Bible conducted by Brother Lee. After 21 years, the last book he did the live study on was Song of Songs. And then just about a year later, he did the crystallization of the book Song of Songs in 1995 in the winter. Well, what I'm just briefly just telling to you that don't belittle this short book in the Bible. Brother Lee once said, this short book of 8 chapters actually covers the whole Bible. It is a miniature of the whole Bible. It is a roadmap for our Christian life and for our church life. It tells you, it shows us, if you know how to read this book, then you will know how to carry out, how to go on with the Lord in your Christian life and in your church life. So it is so important. In this book, there is not one word of teaching, one word of doctrine. It is all together in the realm of experience. So this weekend, a lot of our speaking, the outlines were based on Brother Lee's, that training that he had in 1972, Life and Building, as revealed in Song of Songs. Our burden this weekend is not so much to give an exposition to study this book. Our burden is to look at this matter of life and building. Life and building, which are the central subject of the whole Bible. The Bible is a book on life. It's a book on the building. And from this short book, we can see a marvelous presentation, revelation concerning what is life and what is the building. In this book, there's not one time mentioned the word life nor building. Unlike the New Testament, where Paul actually tells us Christ is our life, right? And also, we are God's building. Paul explicitly tells us these life, concerning life and building. But in this book, this romantic book of Song of Songs, how can you see life? Where is life? What is life? How do you see life? And what is building? What kind of building are you talking about? Well, again, I say, you know, this book is full of figures, full of, symbols, is full of types. So we need to exercise our spirit and also with a proper mind to understand all of what these types or these figures mean. So we can understand what life is and what the building is. We can get onto the outline. We will see in more detail concerning what life and building are. The first point says, the title of message one is Experiencing Christ as Life by Loving Him as a Person. We can experience Christ, not just in a general way. Who is my Savior? Who is my Shepherd? Who is my friend? Surely He is. But in particular, in God's eternal purpose, according to His heart's desire, He wants us to experience Christ, not just in an outward way, as these persons matter, but particularly as our life, as life. And how do we experience Him? By loving Him as a person. You know, these days among us, here in the churches, if you have been following our conferences and training, you have noticed we have been touching this book here and there a number of times. And just as recent, last year, in the ITERO, in the October training for the elders, we talked about this matter of loving the Lord, loving one another, and based on this book, we had one message on the book of Song of Songs. And also in last year, the Thanksgiving conference concerning the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity, we also, one of the message was based on Song of Songs, that we can actually see in this love relationship, in this love story, we see how God actually dispenses Himself into His chosen people. We can experience the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity for His divine economy through the what is revealed in this love story. To genuinely experience Christ as life, the secret is to love Him. To love Him as a person. This is what we need to see. Now, okay, the first point says, love and life and building are the basic and central revelation of the Bible. Well, I think for the sake of some of the newer ones among us, that this may be something new to you, right? The Bible, you know, reveals to us God is great. He is the Almighty, all self-existent, eternal God who came to be a man in the person of Jesus Christ to come to die for our sins, right? That we will not be judged unto God's judgment, but we can have eternal life. But, dear brothers and sisters, yes, as precious as that salvation is, and our Savior is to us, that is not the central, basic and central revelation of the Bible. That is just one of the elements, one of the steps. The most basic and central revelation of the whole Bible is that God wants to impart Himself into us as our life. You may even say that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, He saved me. He is my Savior. For what? Not just so that you will not go to hell, you will go to heaven. That is just a procedure. There is a goal for His saving you and me. His goal is that He will come into us to be our life. You know, there is very different. I can be your helper. I rescue you. When you drown, you were drowned in the water. I came and I lift you up. I am your Savior, so to speak. I saved your life. But I cannot be your life. Your life is much more than just having someone to give you a hand to help you, to lift you up. God does not just merely want to give us some help, give us a hand. He wants to be our life. And we all know life is what? Well, we need to get into that in a little bit, but surely we know life is not so simple. Life is something we know is within us. Life is very subjective. Life is in me. And even I would say life is me. I have life. I don't know. I cannot tell you where this life is. You know, I cannot tell you exactly what this life is, but I do know I have life. And God wants to be not just our savior, not just our helper. He wants to be our life. He wants us to experience this Christ as life. And as we experience this life, not only you, but her, him, all, every one of us, we experience him as his life. And together, he brings us together to build us together. Well, what is the building? Building is an entity where there are so many parts, so many pieces, the wood, the steel, all the pieces of element being constructed, built together. God's eternal purpose, on the one hand, is to impart this life, Christ, who is our life, into us, but also to bring all of us who have received this life, experienced this life together, so that we can be built up together. So together we can be built up, constructed, constituted to be a building. A building like this hotel, this structure. God desires to have a building. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. At the end of the Bible, what do we see? We see a built up city, the New Jerusalem. That's how the Bible ends. The Bible does not end with just many believers walking down the aisle, praising God. Oh, he saved me. He did this work for me, and so forth. At the end of the Bible, the conclusion of the Bible, we see a built-up city called the New Jerusalem. That is not the heavenly mansion. Why? Because it comes down from heaven, right? It descends from heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, you'll miss the New Jerusalem. You are on your way up, and it is on its way down. The New Jerusalem is not a heavenly mansion. It is a constitution of God and his redeemed together to be a corporate structure of treasure, the New Jerusalem. The Bible as a whole is a book of life and building. And now, from the book of Song of Songs, we can see a crystallization, a summary, a condensation of the entire Bible. This is amazing, brothers and sisters. But let us consider this, that life and building are the basic and central revelation of the whole Bible, where A says life is the content and building is the corporate expression of this content. Life is just God himself, and building is simply the expression, of God as life in a corporate body. This life, which is God himself, and he comes into us to be our content. And as this life grows and it bears a certain expression, that expression of the content is the building. I don't know, have you ever thought about the building in this way? I feel this is a very Very, even that is of a very enlightening thought. Life is the content. And you may consider it's like a human being, right? A human being has life. Life is my content. Every one of us, as a human being, we have a human life. And you, when you were born, you were just, what, 18, 20 inches and, you know, 6, 7 pounds, 8 pounds. And you were just a little piece of life, you know, just was born. And now then through the years, you, after you are eating, you eat so much, you know, milk and, you know, beef, chicken, you know, as you grow up, your being get built up. On the one hand, you may say you grow, your human life grows from a little babe. Now you're growing to be, you know, 5 feet, 6 feet, you know, 2,200 pounds. You know, you become a full grown person. That person, on the one hand, is a result of your growth by eating. But on the other hand, you are being built up, a person being built up. When you were just a little babe, even your features, your different parts of the body, although they are complete there, but they are not fully formed and developed. Then through the years, a fuller and fuller expression of what a person is. You compare with your present state, with when you were just born. Take a look at some of the pictures, you know. Sometimes I even recently take a look at the picture of my grandson, you know, but when he's 1 year old, you're playing a 1 year old birthday, or he was just crawling and doing, and now he's 11 years old. And even that, you see the development, this person is being built up. Building is just life being expressed. Life is in us as a content. He's the content. It's what is now put into us, our substance, our content. And as this content increases now and being expressed, that is the building. You know, the reference verses here in Genesis and also in Revelation is to confirm to us the whole Bible, not only the Song of Songs, but the whole Bible. What do we see in Genesis 2? After God created the heaven and earth and so many things therein, on the sixth day, he created man. Then after he made man in his own image, according to his likeness, he brought man into the Garden of Eden, where there is a tree of life growing there. And there's a river of life flowing there. And in that area where the Garden of Eden was, there was gold there. There was delium. Delium is a form of secretion from a tree, like a sap. is pearl, is kind of the secretion, is looks like pearl kind of experience, pearlic experience, appearance. So, and also onyx stone is one of the precious stones. Why in Genesis, just in those first two chapters, we see that in that after man was created, he was brought to this Garden of Eden before a tree called life tree, not apple tree, not lemon tree, is life tree. I don't know what that life looks like. That tree is called the tree of life, not the tree of pear or apple, is a tree of life. And then there's a river flowing there. And then there are these materials I just mentioned with the gold, the delium, and the onyx stone. Right there in Genesis 1 and 2, before man fell in Genesis 3, the fall of man happened in the third chapter of Genesis. Before that happened, we see this picture. What was in God's heart was revealed in the first two chapters in Genesis. in that garden full of life. And there were also materials being prepared to be built. Those three materials, by the way, are found at the end of the Bible for the construction of the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem was built with gold, a city of gold, and the 12 gates of pearl, and the foundations and the wall were of precious stones. Now, so in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, we see life there, the tree of life growing there. And also in that garden, and also the building, even the thought of building was already there. Then you go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you read chapters 21, 22, the last two chapters. Surely you see now a city was consummated with God and Christ, the Lamb, on the throne, right, at the top of the city, with a river of water of life flowing from the throne, spiraling down this mountain to reach the 12 gates of the city. And in the middle of the street flows a river of water, of water of life. And along on both sides of the tree grows the tree of life. Again, in the last two chapters of the Bible, you see life revealed there. And certainly the building was presented there. So you quickly go from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. You see life and building being presented, being revealed. It is the central revelation. It is the basic revelation of the whole Bible. And what's in between are just all the revelations and experience related to life, related to the building. Believe me, with this view of life and building, you reread the whole Bible again, you would be so enlightened. The Bible is not just some kind of a religious book. It's a kind of, it's not a history book. It's not some kind of a doctrinal book. The Bible is a book of life and building. And what is this life? What is life? As I said, it is very hard to define. You cannot even tell me what your human life is, right? We know we have life, but we cannot show others what is this life. How can I show you my life? If I show you my life, I'm done. I'm gone, right? And where is this life? Is it in my head? Is it in my heart? In my leg? Where is this life? No, life is in us. Life is something mysterious. It's hard to define, but we know it's there. But the Bible tells us in a wonderful way, mysterious yet wonderful way, life is a person. Life is a person, brothers and sisters. You know, when you first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, another life came in. You got reborn. You got regenerated by another life, the life from above. You are now a child of God. You were born as a child of man, as a human child. But now by believing into Christ, you are born as a divine child, as a child of God, with the life of God put into you. This life is not something. This life is not just some feeling. Some may think, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son so that whoever, you know, receive into him may have eternal life. What is this eternal life you receive? Oh, happiness. Happiness, my eternal happiness. I have eternal happiness. No, life is not eternal happiness. Life is not some kind of excitement. Life is not even any kind of power. Sometimes we see some Christian leaders and this person is so spiritual, so knowledgeable about the scripture. Oh, when he speaks, you know, it's so dynamic, it's so convincing. You think that he is full of life. No, he may be dynamic. He may be very charismatic, but it doesn't mean that he has life. Someone who has very knowledgeable of the Bible, neither is he full of life. The Bible clearly tells us life is God himself. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, which tells us that he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So that means here in this verse, life is equated with the Son. You have the Son, spontaneously you have life. If you do not have the Son, you don't have life. So life is a person. And for confirmed, we have point A, life is God himself. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, the life of God, there are some who have been estranged from the life of God by all the dark things of the world. They are estranged from the life of God. Actually, that phrase, life of God, implies life is God. Life is God. And we have heard also, quite familiar in John 11:25 and 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the reality, and the life. Have you ever heard anyone told you that he is life? Has Socrates ever told people he is life? Has Confucius ever told people he is life? No one. No leaders, no sages, no philosophers ever has the position and dare to tell people that he is life. He can tell you, I have a good way. I have a very helpful way for you to live your human life. At best, he may be able to tell you that, but he will not be able to tell you, I am the life. Only one person who is qualified to say that, it is Jesus Christ. He told people, I am the life. Was he lying? Surely he is not lying. There's no need for him to lie. He is what he is. There's a person who actually can tell people he is the life. Life is this person. Life is this wonderful person. And also in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit also is called the Spirit of life. We know our God is triune. He is the Father, he is the Son, and the Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in a triune way. He is one, yet three, in three expressions. As the source, he is the Father. As the planner, and as the cause, the one who comes to fulfill what the Father planned, he came as the Son, that was Jesus Christ. And after he lived on the earth for 33 and a half years, he became a life-giving spirit. That spirit is the one who applies, who execute and apply what the Father planned and what the Son has accomplished. God, in all these three stages, is revealed as life to us. God is life. Christ is life. The Spirit is life. Saints, life is a person. This is a very crucial revelation shown to us in the Bible. Don't trust your feeling, your excitement. Oh, when you are so excited, you feel, I'm full of life. And all of a sudden, another day, a rainy day, you know, you feel lousy, you know, and then somebody came and then say something bad about you. You got depressed. Oh, you don't have any life because you think your feeling is different now. No. Whether you feel happy, you don't feel happy, you have the person within you. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, life is in you. Now, Roman numeral 3 tells us, then our need to contact this person who is life. Since he is a person, life is a person, then we need to contact him, right? Life is not a chair or a table. It does not require you. You don't need to, you know, maybe clean the chair once in a while. But if you are dealing with a person, you need to have interaction. You need to contact a person. I think those who are married, husband and wife, you know, sometimes your spouse may tell you, oh, you haven't talked to me for a long time, your husband. We are married. We are husband and wife. We should be talking to each other, right? And we have to have contact with each other. Every person needs to be contacted. It's just I hope this weekend, even, you know, staying here, you know, we have this time not only to listen to my speaking, I hope there can be much, much contact with one another. You know, the blending, this is so wonderful, right? We are not just many chairs just sitting in this room. We are all many living persons who desire to be contacted, right? I get to know you, you get to know me. We need to contact one another. So is Christ. He is not just a figure on the wall, a picture on the wall, that we just worship him once a week, once in a while. He's a living person in you and me who desires to have interaction, to have contact with us. So he says in 1 Timothy 1:14, which says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This grace, what is grace? This grace refers to our enjoyment of the Lord. Grace is God being enjoyed by us through our experience of him. And this verse tells us this grace, this enjoyment of the Lord, superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. B says, we receive the Lord by believing into him. And C says, we enjoy the Lord by loving him. Our first interaction with this person is when the time of our believing, right? When we get saved, we believe in the Lord. What is this believing? The believing of a Christian is very different from the believing of some secular people believing in some some historical event. Well, I believe George Washington existed, you know, a couple hundred years ago. I believe this certain event happened. You just kind of accepted that as a fact. But the believing mentioned in the Bible is not that kind of belief. That believing, according to John chapter 1, is a receiving. He who believes, by receiving. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we received him into us. This is the New Testament of believing. The New Testament definition of believing. Our enjoyment of this Lord as grace is superabounding with faith, that is our receiving him, and also with love. Love is our enjoyment, enjoying him. This is in relation to a person. We receive this person at the time of our believing, of our salvation, and after we believe, received him into us, we have constant contact with him. We love him. We love him and we interact, we converse with him. You can talk to the Lord Jesus all day long The moment you get up in the morning, Lord Jesus, I love you. I have not seen you yet, but I know you are in me. I belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. You begin to communicate, converse with him. This is how we begin our contacting this person. Now, Roman numeral 4, now we come to the book of Song of Songs. According to Song of Songs, this book, the lover of Christ is drawn to pursue him for satisfaction. The beginning of this book shows us, I told you this is a love story between two persons, a king and a country girl. And this country girl was being drawn by this beloved. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. Brothers and sisters, we are here. We believe in the Lord Jesus, not only because we felt our condition is so terrible. I need to be saved. I need to be spared from perdition. Then I need to receive Jesus Christ. Well, that is true. But that's not the main reason we received the Lord. We received the Lord because we found him so attractive. We were drawn by him. Throughout the last 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of lives have been wasted on the Lord because they have been drawn by him. When Jesus was on the earth, he started his ministry. He came to the seashore and he saw some of these men fishing there. Some were mending the net there. And he talked to some of them, said, come, follow me. Right? And right away, Peter, Andrew, he dropped what they were doing. They came to follow the Lord. And John and James, they were mending the nets. They dropped the net. They went to follow the Lord. Do you think that was something accidental? Well, these ones, they were drawn by this Jesus. There's something special, something shining about him. If you don't believe me, why don't you go outside and you ask people, come follow me. See how many follow you. When Jesus says, come follow me, these ones right away dropped what they were doing. They were attracted. He was like a magnet. There's something excellent about this person. When Jesus was in the house, just before his crucifixion, there's this woman, Mary. She came with an alabaster flask of ointment. She broke that flask. She poured the ointment on his head. Some of the disciples, you know, that was very expensive in those days. You know, that flask is made of alabaster and an expensive ointment. And what we're told is about nearly is 1 year's wage. And just in a couple of moments, he just broke it and poured it on his head to anoint him. Some of the disciples were troubled, were bothered. And complaining, you know, to Jesus, why is this waste? This can be exchanged for a good amount of money. Why would she just do this on you? But the Lord Jesus says, she did a good thing to me. Ahead of the time, she prepared for my death. She anointed my head even before I was going to die. This gospel, the gospel of what she was doing need to be preached wherever the gospel is preached. Well, my point is, she was drawn. She fell in love with this person to the extent that she is wanting to waste everything she had. It's worthwhile. You know that we have a wonderful footnote in our recovery version. You know, in Matthew 26, I think, in the verse 8 there, talking about this, why this waste, the footnote says, throughout the past 20 centuries, thousands of precious lives, hard treasures, high positions, and golden futures have been wasted upon the Lord Jesus. To those who love him in such a way, he is altogether lovely and worthy of their offering. What they have poured upon him is not a waste, but a fragrant testimony of his sweetness. They did this willingly. They didn't do this because they have to. They grudgingly do it. They saw Christ's worth. They saw Christ's worthiness, his attraction. They were drawn by him. Dear brothers and sisters, every day we need to be like that lover in Song of Songs, being drawn by him. The drawing results in a pursuing. She was drawn to pursue, right? She began, because of his attraction, she began to pursue him. How did she pursue him? For satisfaction. A says, the Lord draws us with the course of a man and with bands of love. In Hosea 11, verse 4, there is this wonderful verse that tells us, God draws us with the course of a man and with the bands of love. God did not draw us from the heaven. In his high power, in his divinity. Rather, he draws us with the cords of a man. When he became a man, through his incarnation, although he was without his countenance was not something beautiful to look at. He was even called a man of sorrow. But yet he was attractive from within. There is something excellent, excelling, being expressed from this person. In his human life, especially in those, even the last 3.5 years of his life of ministry on the earth, whatever he said, whatever he did, was too excellent. Even after he read, he went to a synagogue and he took up the scroll and he read Isaiah, right? He read Isaiah concerning the Jubilee. The Spirit of Jehovah has anointed me and he released the captives and so forth. And after he read the scroll and he just put it down. And he says, this word is being fulfilled among you right now. And the people were just amazed. We have been reading this chapter for so many years. All the scribes and teachers have been reading this to us. How come today when this man, who is a carpenter's son, from Nazareth, he read this chapter to us and we were just astounded. We were just, what is this? Grace came out of this man's mouth. You can go and read that chapter. See if anybody amazed, we're astounded. We read, but not like Jesus when he read something. He was that magnet. He draws with the course of a man as a man. So common, so lowly, so ordinary, yet so attractive. And with the bands of love. In a loving way, he draws us. B says, the Lord wants his seekers to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with him. Do pay attention to these four words. A personal, and an affectionate, and private, and spiritual. As we are being drawn by him to pursue him, in what way do we pursue him? We should pursue him in a personal way. Strictly speaking, this book, Song of Songs, tells us a history of love of an individual. being drawn by the Lord to pursue the Lord. The pursuing of the Lord out of love is a personal matter. In other words, I cannot pursue him for you. You cannot pursue him for me. You have to pursue him for yourself. You know, in the church life, we appreciate, you know, the togetherness a lot. You know, we like to come to the meeting. We like to, pursue together. Well, which is wonderful. Indeed, it is an enhancement. It is encouragement. But your actual pursuing is up to you and me. Even you, as three or four of you, coming together to pray, read, to study, pursuing the word. Other people cannot really do that for you. You have to really exercise your heart, your spirit, to touch the Lord. Our pursuing of the Lord is a personal matter. No corporate situation can take the place of your personal relationship with the Lord. I hope, many of the saints, children, they're growing up in the church life, which is wonderful. And, it's very easy to take what they receive for granted as they grow and they get, sixth grade and they get saved, baptized, and everything seems so, familiar, common, right? And even after they got saved, they are with a lot of companions and doing everything together. I'm very concerned. Many of our young people, young children, don't have a personal contact with the Lord. And that is a weakness. As long as you don't have a personal contact with the Lord, you're always with the others, always with the crowd. When your friends are not there, then you don't pursue the Lord. Then your pursuing of the Lord is never real to you. You do that because you are with a company. You're with others. Our pursuing of the Lord must be personal. And also, secondly, must be affectionate. Affectionate. In Song of Songs, personal, we see this word in the expression, draw me, in verse 4, where the lover says to the beloved, draw me. You have to draw me. Don't just say draw us. You have to say draw me, Lord. But the result is we will run after you. Then let him kiss me with the kisses of the mouth. The kisses there is an expression of the affection. We want the Lord to kiss us. We want to kiss the Lord. The kissing is an expression of love. We don't want to just merely, oh Lord, I appreciate you. You saved me. I'm very grateful to what you did, and I like to obey you. I like to serve you. Well, that's good, but have you ever kissed the Lord? Have you allowed him to kiss you? Have you allowed his love to touch you? It's not just a kind of duteous thing to say, oh, because you are so grateful for what he did for you, that you want to do something to pay back what you owed him. But is this affectionate? Sorry, many of our young people, because I was second generation, I myself was one, so I know what I went through. You pass through the children's meeting, you learn all these things week by week, and I became somewhat insensitized. So I think you hear these, I accept it, I agree with this, and then time for baptism. Okay, it's time for me to be baptized. And now I changed class. No more children's meeting. I got upgraded to a big boys meeting now. And, started meeting with the big boys. Saints, that is not what it's all about. It's about the personal, affectionate relationship with the Lord. We have to help our young people, not only to have the personal relationship with the Lord, but to really help them to be touched by the Lord's love. You know, many times, you know, as these many of the church kids, you know, myself, we come to a meeting like the Lord's Table meeting to remember the Lord. All I could do is to read some lines of the songs, you know, to repeat something. But there's nothing that really touches me. I don't feel that I'm that bad of a person. I was, unlike some. I know they were, you know, years ago. I know this brother who was formerly a Red Guard in the communists. He was a Red Guard, and he got saved. He got dynamically saved. And every time he'd come to a meeting, he was nearly in tears. How grateful the Lord's love was. And I somewhat jealous of that, of him. How come I don't feel like that? I came to the meeting. It's just everything is as usual, you know, church life as usual, but no, not much affection. We cannot manufacture that. We have to just come to the Lord and Lord, you touch my heart. How can, you know, he is such an excellent, wonderful person. How can we not be touched and drawn by him, right? And this is not something we should try to manufacture. Neither should we feel, or we should feel be condemned. I don't feel this way. I know some of the church give me, I just don't feel that way. Well, that's okay. You don't feel that way. You should ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I am open to be touched by you. I don't want to live a Christian life without any affection, just by duty, just by routine. I want my heart to be touched. You know, I see a Lulit here, Lulit, and then in Ethiopia, whenever I went over there, I saw the attending the Lord's Table meeting. I saw the saints, they were just there, expressing something from their heart. For some reason, for whatever experience or background, they many were really grateful, touched in their heart. So when they express something, when they express as a praise, as a worship to the Lord at a table meeting, something from the heart, it's not a matter of using the right words or wrong words, it's something your being got touched, right? Is you don't have to compose to make sure you say the right things, the right words. It's your heart being touched. You just pour your heart out. Sometimes, I know many times ago, many years ago, I visited a church in New York, and some of these old sisters, you know, Chinese old sisters, they could not speak English, but they don't care. In a big meeting in the Lord's Table, they in Chinese, they were just shouting, praising the Lord in their language. Nobody else understood. But you sense their hearts. They were touched by something. Also, our relationship with the Lord needs to be private. In Song of Song, that we saw that this lover was being brought into a room where she and her Lord and her beloved together. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be personal, needs to be affectionate, and also needs to be private. Private means that it's not to show off for people to see, for people to know. You have a private, and this chamber in Song of Songs signify our spirit. Our spirit is our inner chamber. When you touch the Lord in your spirit, that is touching the Lord in the most private way. Forget about what others think. In your spirit, you touch him. You contact the Lord. Others are still talking. Others are still do it busy about doing this and that. But in your spirit, as you turn, Lord Jesus, in spite of all the things, all the busyness, all the fanfares going on, privately, in your inner chamber, in your spirit, you contact the Lord. And also, this relationship must be spiritual. Must be spiritual, meaning what? Not in your natural understanding about being spiritual. Today, there are people talking about, I'm spiritual. You're talking about being in the Spirit, being according to the Spirit. Everything, our relationship with the Lord, is not something in the physical realm. It's not in the psychological realm. It's a realm in the Spirit. On the one hand, it is private. It's on another hand, it's spiritual. It's something of the Spirit. Okay, I can only say this much. Let's move on. Point C says, the love of Christ progresses by beginning with seeking and continues with finding. After finding comes appreciation, which is followed by a rich enjoyment. I appreciate these four steps. It begins by seeking, and I may even preceded by the seeking is his drawing. Because of his drawing us, we seek him, and then we find him. Praise the Lord, we can find him. Those who seek him will find him. And after we found him, we appreciate him. And as we appreciate him, we enter into a rich enjoyment of him. D says, the lover is then brought into the banqueting house where his banner over her is love. This is enjoyment to the uttermost. So, through these few points, you can see this lover was enjoying her Lord, her beloved, to the uttermost. Now, another situation comes up. Point 5 says, separated by a wall. This is according to Song of Songs chapter 2, which is actually a very important juncture, a turning point. In verse 8, the voice of my beloved, now he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. Now he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is glancing through the lattice. Before that time, she was having such a sweet, affectionate, lovely time with her beloved in the chamber. And now all of a sudden, she found that, oh, there's a wall between us. He is leaping like a gazelle, a young hart, leaping upon the hills, and I'm inside. And she started wondering, what's wrong with me? How come now, yesterday, I had morning revival with him. It's so sweet. I would just fall in love with him. But now today, how come I don't sense his presence as sweet as it was? Maybe just by chance, but tomorrow it's also like this. How come I don't sense him as sweet as he used to be? There is a wall. Now all of a sudden, that beloved is outside, leaping, jumping on the mountain like a gazelle. But praise the Lord, this wall has window. This window has a lattice. And then that means he can see through to us, and we can see through to him. We see he is there, but somehow we don't sense as sweet as it used to be. I'm not as excited as used to be. I just had my morning revival. I don't feel that excitement. What's wrong? This separation. Now I can go to point B. This portrays some separation between the seeking one and the Lord. I think many of us, we had this, I'm sure we have this experience. Many of us, we had our so-called honeymoon church life. When we first touched the recovery, touched the church life, it was like heaven on earth. Every meeting I come to, I was just hanging on the rafters. I would just, hallelujah. This is all I want to be. I mean, I still remember meetings. My smile, my cheek hurts because I smile. It just smiles so much. I was just so happy in the church life. It's so much enjoyment. But then all of a sudden, you find yourself, how come the Lord is not as excited anymore, not as sweet anymore? You cannot say he is not here altogether, but he is just not as close as he used to be. you know, ceases. This is a very important juncture, the point to grasp as we are in these messages. Point C says, we love him, but it seems that he is away. We love him, but we do not have his presence. This is because we have loved him for our goal and for our intention. Think about this. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving the Lord. Surely we all should love the Lord. But do you love the Lord for your own goal, your own aim, your own intention? He said, how can that be? I love the Lord means I love the Lord. Well, you love the Lord for your feeling, for your feeling of excitement, for your feeling of sweetness. You're not loving the Lord for the Lord himself. You love the Lord because you want to love him either for his blessing, so that make sure he blesses you, he will give you prosperity, he will give you safety, he will give you all the good things, the sweetness in his, in your feeling, even in many hidden ways. Our loving of the Lord is not so pure. We love him for our own intention and goal. The discrepancy between the Lord and the seeking one is caused by two different personalities. This is the crux of all the problem. The two personalities. I think many single ones, you may not understand it as well compared to the married ones. Right? When you are single, you do things whenever you want to, you do wherever you want to go, however you want to do something. But now when you are married with another person, now things are much more complicated now. You have two personalities living under one roof, right? Living this family life together. And many couples, I know, have difficulty in their marriage life. Well, the root of the problem is that there are two personalities, two dispositions. One is quick, one is slow. One is, couldn't care less about anything. The other one is everything, little matter counts. Every little small thing matters. Oh, you just can't stand it. How come she is so particular? And how is he is so fast? You know, not only in our marriage relationship, this is in our relationship with the Lord. It's exactly the same. It's a personality. In the world, you know, people eventually cannot get through. Let's call it off. You know, let's call it quit. They divorce. But in the spiritual realm, we cannot divorce the Lord. And he will not divorce from us. Praise the Lord. No matter how different we are from him, how different he is from us, he won't let us go. He just keep hanging. He just keep bringing us along. Oh, in the meantime, you feel painful. You feel, why is he just keep bothering me like this? Right? You love the Lord, but you want to love the Lord your way. You're expecting to get your kind of feeling, your kind of result. So the Lord, all of a sudden, I withdraw my presence. Not totally. I'm just leaping outside, looking through the window. Hi, I'm here. But yet I'm outside. And he even says, come away with me. Get out of your room. Get out of your secrecy, of your enjoyment. Come out. It's nice out here. Let's leap around. Don't be so stuck in your inner chamber. Yes, you enjoy me there with me at one time. But now I'm here. Do you still love me? You care for that? You care for that inner feeling much more than me? Oh, the Lord was calling her away. She was in her introspection, wondering what's wrong with her. What's wrong? The wrong is the two personalities. Well, we will see in the next messages. The Lord does not give us up. Rather, he loves us. He loves us to the uttermost. And that he will keep drawing us. He is going to subdue us until we conform to his personality. Okay, so now the point six, I will read quickly now. Needing to see this crucial turning point. This is a turning point. That's 2:8 that we just read. John 11 shows us a real discrepancy between the lovers of Jesus and himself. And this discrepancy is exactly the same as in Song of Songs. What do we see in John 11? There's a story of Lazarus. He died. Actually, before he died, he was sick. The two sisters call for Jesus, SOS. Jesus comes quickly. Our brother is sick, is dying. You are the healer, right? You heal the sick. You raise the dead. Okay, you come. Please come. You love our family. Come and help. When Jesus got that news, he waited. He was not in a hurry because the Father would not let him go yet. He contacted the Father. He felt, I need to wait. Wait a couple more days. Then after that, he said, told the disciples, okay, time to go. Then he went. After he arrived, Martha came to meet him. Martha, the sister, said, oh, yeah, good to see you, but you came a little late. My brother already died. You should have come a little earlier. Then he would not have died. Oh, you see? What was that? She was a sister who loved the Lord very much, but she dared to tell the Lord, Lord, you are too late. Have we ever said something like this to the Lord? Lord, yeah, you, I know you love me, you care for me, but you really have not come through this time. Why would you allow this thing to drag so long? You love him, hoping with the hope that he would do all the things according to your likes. And when he did not do it, you got disappointed. Though that was Martha. I tell you, although Jesus did not speak it explicitly, he was so troubled by this lover's, her strong will. She was so strong in her will, basically wanted to direct the Lord what he should do. When the Lord says, don't worry, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. As long as I'm here, it's fine. And then she would say, yeah, I know you're resurrected. You're the resurrected. My brother will be resurrected in the last day. She was even trying to teach the Lord about interpreting resurrection. Here the Lord was trying to tell him he was the resurrection. And then she was in her strong will even trying to teach the Lord what is real resurrection. He will be raised in the last day. You know, eventually there's one of the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He saw all these, especially this family, these two sisters who loved, they were Jesus lovers, no doubt, but with a strong personality, directing him what he should do. You should come here earlier. You should, you're complaining, my brother is stinking by now. There's no need to go and see him. He's in Berry now. Why do you have to tell the Lord that? Just because he came a little late, now you tell him, you don't need to go now. He's thinking. That's why Jesus wept. This was exactly similar, correspond to what we just saw in Song of Songs. I better go forward. Point B says, the Lord is training and discipling the seeking one to forget about herself, her personality and her will, and to take the Lord himself as her person. All these situations is a training. It's a discipleship to train her to be saved, delivered, rescued from herself, from her self-goal, from her personality. C says the Lord will train us in one thing. What is it? To put our personality aside, and to take him according to his intention, his way, and for his goal. If his will is for my brother to die, let it be. He knows how to raise him up. I don't have to instruct him. To press him, he must come early. Make sure he comes before my brother died. The Lord, even before he came, he so told the disciples, this is for the sake of manifesting my glory. His death, his die, the Lazarus' death is for the manifestation of his glory. The last point, Romans 7, our will must be subdued to his will. The person we love is a stronger person with the strongest personality. The Lord is not going to negotiate with us. He has a stronger personality, strongest person in the universe. He'll let you go for the time being, but he's not going to yield. He eventually is going to keep working on you until your will subdued to his will. We must be subdued and conformed to his personality, his will, his intention, and his goal. The discrepancy between the seeking one and the Lord in chapter 2 was due entirely to her strong will. Again, we come back to the story or relationship between husband and wife, our marriages. Every marriage has problem. Because of what? Because you're not marrying two chairs together. You're marrying two persons with two personalities. And God seldom, I don't see yet, that he seldom married two persons with the same personality. I mean, if that is so, you will not be transformed. You won't need the Lord. If everything works out, your husband, your works out, do exactly whatever you want him to do. If that's the case, you will never need the Lord. The Lord purposely arranged two persons with different personalities to train us. Our will needs to be subdued to the other's will. You know, in chapter 3, that's verse 6, it says, who is this one who comes out of the wilderness? You know, she becomes a pillar of smoke. The wilderness, well, he says, it's very, 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 very interesting. It's willerness. His wilderness. Finally, this one who had a strong will, she comes out of that wilderness. It's her will, that wilderness, because of her strong will. It frustrates her from having a straight path in following the Lord. D says in Psalms 4:4, your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory. 1,000 bucklers hang on it, all the shields of the mighty man. The neck signifies our will, right? Stiff neck. Have you heard of stiff neck? That means your stubbornness, like the children of Israel. But here, her neck is like a Tower of David, built for an armory. 1,000 bucklers, these are for the weaponry for fighting, hanging on her will. That means her will becomes so strong for the Lord. Her will is not stubborn, but her will is strong, but pliable. That all the weaponry can be hanging on her for the fighting. Later on, we'll see tomorrow or the day after about the fighting, the warfare. Only a person with a strong will, but pliable, not stubborn, can be qualified to fight the spiritual battle. After the natural man is natural will is dealt with, we will have a resurrected will. The crucified and subdued will is just like a flock of goats standing on the mountainside, but the resurrected will must be like the Tower of David, builded up as an armory where the weapons for fighting are kept. In verse 1, it says, she was described, her hair is like a flock of goats reposing on a mountain. The hair is again, signifies one, the man's will. But it's so much, she was like a flock of goats reposing in such a submissive way on the mountain. So she was, her will became crucified and subdued on the one hand, and also resurrected to be so strong to bear all the armory for the fighting. The last point says, this is the lesson that we all must learn in order to really experience Christ as life. That is to experience Him as our person, and we need to contact Him, and we need to have our will subdued. Okay, I stop here. I turn it to the brothers. I think hope there can be some responses from you all. Maybe I think we can start off with brother Paul.